We're going to transition now to a study in God's Word. It's the Advent season. The word Advent means arrival or coming. And so there's an anticipation, an expectation as we're looking forward to the arrival of Christmas. As children, we look forward to Christmas because we anticipate gifts under the tree. And that's one of the reasons. Some of us might anticipate the food on the table. And there may other be other reasons. It may be that your cousins come and you get to roughhouse with them. And anyway, there's this expectation of the coming of Christmas. The Advent season is a time in which God's people look back at Christ's first coming as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, and then look ahead to his coming again, as we just sang, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we anticipate his second coming. So we're in the Advent season. Well, we're looking at the theme of how God knows our name. And we've looked at the example of Zechariah. The Lord knew Zechariah, and Zechariah's name means the Lord has remembered. And God remembered Zechariah, answered his prayer, maybe not on his timetable, a few decades late perhaps from Elizabeth and Zechariah's perspective, having a child in their old age. But God gave it to them right on time. God remembered them. Mary's name means their rebellion. And in Mary, we find God's answer for our rebellion, that he's going to give a son to be our Savior. And today we look at the example of Joseph. And Joseph's story comes to us in terms of Christ's first advent in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. So I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. We'll start and look at the account of Joseph in his part in the advent of Christ as it's recorded by Matthew. The reading begins at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from all their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now the name Joseph, or Yosef in Hebrew, means Yahweh, or the Lord has added. The Lord has added. Which raised the question for me as I looked at the text in preparation for this Advent season. What is it that the Lord added to Joseph's life? And so as we look at Joseph's example in this text in Matthew chapter 1, we find that it teaches us that if we seek the Lord like Joseph, he will add to our lives in four ways. And he does. The first way that God adds to our life is this way. He adds to our life by divine interruption. Divine interruption. Now, we don't necessarily like divine interruption. Because the whole word interruption is a problem word for us. We don't like to be interrupted. How many of you like to be interrupted? Good. Not a hand. Take your hand down. Okay. I raise it just as an example. I don't like to be interrupted either. And God divinely interrupts us. That's one thing that he adds to our life, is interruption, divine interruption. Look at the text, Matthew 1, verse 18. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. There is a plan. There is a wonderful story unfolding. There is an engagement. There is a pending wedding day. There is a day to be celebrated with the joy of a couple coming together as husband and wife with family and friends, feasting and celebrating their union. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And then the text reads, but, that means interruption. Before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Just stop right at the phrase, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. There's an interruption. There's an interruption. Things are not going as Joseph planned. And that's what a divine interruption is, by the way. When God adds interruption to our life, an interruption is that he interrupts our plans with his plans. Joseph was planning to be married to Mary. And in first century Jewish marriage, it took place in three phases, marked by three events. The first event was engagement. The engagement event was the coming together of two families and the heads of two families who arranged for their children to be married. And they came together as family members to determine whether the couple would be well suited for each other and for a future marriage. And there was a contract arranged. These two will be married. Then in the future, there became a second phase, a second event, and it was a public event. It was now time for the betrothal, for a period of engagement where publicly it was made known. Joseph will be marrying Mary. And so everybody in the community knows, oh, maybe it was put in the Nazareth News, you know, that in rural communities, you got a paper, not daily, but weekly. And in it, you might have some news from the community, but the more important stuff was in the notices. You know, who's marrying who? Or who was seen at the drugstore this week? And with whom? And so Nazareth was a buzz. Joseph and Mary are betrothed. Oh, we saw this coming all along. What a wonderful couple. Now, in Jewish tradition in the first century, the betrothal lasted a period of about 1 year. And during that time, the couple lived separately. The man might have a place of his own in which he lived, or he might still be living with his parents. The daughter, the bride-to-be, likely was living with her parents. But they were separated, and they didn't come together formally as husband and wife. They didn't consummate their relationship until after the wedding. So they were betrothed for about a year. And it's in this phase of marriage or that we find Joseph and Mary. They're in the second phase. How do we know? She's pledged to be married. She's betrothed to Joseph. It's a public thing. But before they come together as husband and wife, she's found to be pregnant. The third event in Jewish first century marriage was the marriage itself. And the bride didn't know the date. The groom prepared for the wedding. The groom prepared for the feast. And then the groom would come for his bride. And he would take her to the wedding feast to celebrate their union with family and friends, and then to his home as his wife. We see a picture of it in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 25, when Jesus tells the parable of the 10 virgins and the coming of the bridegroom. And 5 were ready for the bridegroom and 5 were not. And then he admonishes us, he teaches us to be ready when he returns, his second advent. He's coming as the groom for his bride. And we need to be ready. But Mary is in the second stage, and Joseph, they're waiting. The wedding date has not come to fruition. It's ahead of them. And before that day, Mary is found to be pregnant. The phrase affirms Mary's pregnancy was discovered while they were in this betrothal period. And the context presupposes that both Mary and Joseph had been chaste. They had been virgins and conducted themselves properly as a couple. The phrase through the Holy Spirit is a fact known by Mary, recorded in Luke chapter 1 when the angel comes to her and explains that she will conceive a child by the Holy Spirit. And it's also known by Matthew, the author of the gospel, but it is not likely known to Joseph as a settled conclusion at this point. It's just become obvious in the course of their betrothal that, Mary is pregnant. She's likely told him. Joseph is planning and preparing for a wedding feast and a life with Mary as his wife. And an unexpected and unexplained pregnancy during their engagement is a major interruption. It changes everything. As the child is not Joseph's child, this pregnancy is a divine interruption. It is a test of faith for him. Our plans are interrupted by God to test our faith, to advance his purpose, because remember, the divine interruption is God inserting his plan into our plan. That's what a divine interruption is. In history, there were divine interruptions. In your life, there are divine interruptions. A divine interruption, an unexpected life-changing diving accident left Johnny Erickson paralyzed as a teenager. But in God's plan, in God's providence, she would live to the glory of God as an artist, as an author, as a speaker, as a great encourager. An unexpected clerical error would set Corrie ten Boom free from the Nazi concentration camp at Ravensbrück. And she would live the remainder of her life sharing the message of the gospel around the world. An unexpected medical mishap left Fanny Crosby blind at 6 weeks of age. And she would live to write and produce hymns for the church, such as To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Imagine that. Someone who has been touched by blindness at 6 weeks of age, writing and singing, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So the scripture encourages us, and when God's plans interrupt our plans with a test of faith, James writes in James 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, lacking in nothing. James 1, 2 through 4. God interrupts our plans with his plans for our good and his glory. Secondly, God adds to our lives divine correction. Divine correction. Listen to the text, verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Notice the thinking phrases in that text. After he had considered this. It's a phrase that has to do with thought, but not trivial thought, deep thought. The verb translated consider literally means to weigh something, to weigh it. Joseph is thoughtfully weighing his options. He's carefully considering what he should do. Now notice that because he's a faithful man, he's weighing his options in light of God's word. But as he thinks, he comes to the conclusion that he has to divorce her quietly. Truthfully, he has two options in response to God's law at the time in terms of Deuteronomy. He can either pursue the legally prescribed trial for unfaithfulness on Mary's part, or he can draw up an edict for a divorce. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 at verse 23, the law reads, if a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, they're to both be taken outside of town and stoned to death. So Mary and whoever it was, according to the law, should be stoned to death. Secondly, in the text, in Deuteronomy 24 at verse 1, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her. In other words, it's not that you can't stop at because she becomes displeasing to him. There would not be a marriage that lasts. And we find out quickly that the person we married isn't the person we thought we married. And I won't ask for a show of hands on how many of you have been disappointed by your wife or your husband. We will not do that to you. Just know it's a universal problem because we live in a broken world and we are broken. And in that brokenness, if a man finds out that his wife has had an affair, that she's not what she said she was, then he can write a certificate of divorce and send her from his house. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Notice what Joseph intends to do. After he had weighed everything and considered the law, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. Because he didn't want to bring her to public disgrace. He loved Mary. This broke his heart. But he needed divine correction. We all need divine correction. Divine correction is this: that God would correct our thoughts with his thoughts. Notice that Joseph wasn't necessarily thinking bad thoughts. He was laboring to think God's thoughts. But as Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, our thoughts aren't God's thoughts, and our ways aren't God's ways. God's thoughts are infinitely higher than our thoughts, and his ways infinitely more perfect than our ways. And so God steps in with divine correction. After he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." The Lord corrected his thinking. Joseph, there was no other man. Mary has been faithful to her pledge to you. The child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Just like Mary told you. You can take her as your wife with no shame. Joseph, son of David. Why does he emphasize that? Because he's letting Joseph know that his life story is part of a greater story. That his story is bound up with the story of God and the promise of God to his ancestor David, that there would be a king, one who would sit on David's throne, the Messiah, to rule and reign forever. We're going our way in our lives, living them, planning them, executing them, and God interrupts us. He inserts his plan into our plan. And then he needs to insert his thoughts to correct our thoughts. And it would be good for us at a point of decision in our life to follow the admonition, follow the call, follow the command of Isaiah 55. You write this phrase or this passage down and look at it later. Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 11. I'm going to read it for you. This is our counsel so that our thoughts might align with God's thoughts. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without accomplishing the purpose for which it is sent, and watering the earth and making it flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for food for the eater. So it is with my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not come back to me empty, but it'll accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it's sent. And like Joseph, we need to seek the Lord. And Joseph sought the Lord. He went to the scriptures. He desired to know, what is God's word? What is God's way for me in this matter? And where God's word lacked, God's spirit directed as the Lord sent an angel to Joseph and corrected his thinking so that he would know God's thought on the matter. God adds to our lives through divine interruption. He adds to our lives through divine correction. He also adds to our lives through divine direction. Divine direction. Look at Matthew chapter 1 at verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Divine direction. Joseph, rather than doing what he had planned to do, aligned his thinking and his will with the word of God. He did what the Lord commanded him through the angel that appeared to him in a dream. He took Mary as his wife, just as the angel had commanded him. And when she had given birth to a son, he gave him the name Jesus. Now, that didn't happen necessarily in Bethlehem of Judea. It happened on the eighth day after the birth that Mary and Jesus would present him at the temple, and the naming took place there, that he was named Jesus. But the fact is, in Matthew, what Matthew is underscoring is that Joseph followed the divine direction. He obeyed the Lord's command. He did exactly what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, and when she gave birth to a son, he gave him the name Jesus. Now, entering into this story, Joseph didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to do with this divine intervention. He's a great example of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And Joseph didn't try to lean on his own understanding. He tried to look and search the word of God to know what was right to do. He didn't lean on his own understanding, but he was willing to submit to God in all of his ways so that the Lord would direct his steps. The Lord would make his path straight. And that's exactly what God did. The Lord directed his steps. The Lord made his path straight. Counsel given to many young people, and it's wise counsel, is that if you obey what you know to be God's will in the obvious, in terms of what is clear, then trust him to direct your path in the unknown. Let me give you an example. It was for me, after 5 years of ministry in the first church I pastored, that there was this sense of completion for the work. When I went to the United Church of Crook in Crook, Colorado, the search committee asked me three questions. The first question was, what do you believe about God's word? The second question was, what is the gospel? And the third question was, could you help lead us through a denominational change? And I answered all three questions, and they called me to be their pastor. Why I said I could probably lead them through denominational change, I don't know. Other than that, it was the only job offer on the table. And my father-in-law suggested, take it. So we go in and we trust the Lord. And in the course of those first 5 years, we saw a church united. Oh, I forgot to tell you, after I candidated in August of 83, and before I came in October of 83, the church split. Half of the church met at the firehouse, and the other half met at the church building in a town of 300. Not a very secret split. Everybody knew. But they decided they had a young pastor coming in 3 months, and they agreed that they would, the leaders of both factions agreed that they would give this young pastor a chance. The first couple of years were just mending broken fences. And then it was taking people along to denominational meetings so that they could see how far the denomination had gone from their core beliefs about God's word and the gospel. And in 5 years, they disassociated with the denomination they'd been a part of, and then a year later, they associated with the Evangelical Free Church of America. But it was after that, the leadership all kind of said, well, that's done. And they went back to farming and ranching. And I was like, what's next? What are we going to do now? And God said, your work is done. Your work is done. So I put my name out as available. And there was an opportunity presented to me to serve a thriving church plant. We gathered in Nebraska for an interview, met halfway, and for an interview, and interviewed with the search committee. And that search committee wanted me to come and candidate. We believe you are our next pastor. And I went home and thought about it, and all the circumstances, all the conditions on the ground would say, yes, this church is thriving, it's ready to go. But there was something in me that just said, no. And so I told the chairman of the search committee, no, I won't be your candidate. A week later, I got a phone call from the chairman of that search committee, and he said to me, Pastor Tom, what will it take to have you reconsider? What more could we offer you to have you reconsider? I'm like, whoa. It's not often churches give blank checks. And I said, I'll let you know. And it was while I was running on rural Colorado roads, and I was weighing this opportunity, and the Lord spoke to me from two portions of Scripture. From Romans 14, verse 23, he said, whatever is not of faith is sin. And then from Philippians 4, 6 and 7, he said, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so I began to pray. I was anxious about this. I began to pray about it. I put before the Lord in prayer and petition with thanksgiving my request to God. Make this clear. And I kept having no peace. And I said, no, a second time to the chairman of this church and the search committee. And that night I slept soundly for the first time in weeks. And I was like, oh, peace, peace. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God directs our steps with his words. And we respond in obedience. God adds to our lives divine interruption. He adds to our lives divine correction because he wants our thoughts to be aligned with his thoughts. And he gives divine direction because he wants our steps to be aligned with his steps. So he brings his word to bear on our lives like he did for Joseph through the angel. He does for us through his written word. And finally, God adds to our lives divine provision. Provision. Verse 21 says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Provision. Divine provision is this. He provides his son as our Savior. That's divine provision. You see, in the first century, Joseph included, the Jewish people believed that Messiah was coming. Only their messianic expectation was bound up in a Messiah who would deliver them from Greco-Roman tyranny. A Messiah that would judge sinners and eliminate sinners like the Romans and the Greeks. But the concept of a Messiah who would provide for the forgiveness of sin wasn't on their mind. You see, we got to give them a break. They were like us. Their thoughts weren't God's thoughts. Our thoughts aren't God's thoughts. Our ways aren't God's ways. Their ways weren't God's ways. They wanted a Messiah to fit their story. They wanted a Messiah to fix the problem of their world in Rome. And they wanted a king to rule in Jerusalem on the throne of David and have everything made right. We too want a Savior that fits into our story. We want Jesus to assist us with our plan. We want a Savior to empower us for our work when it's too difficult. But God wants us to be part of his story. That's why he made us. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus, to save us. That we might be part of his story, the story of redemption. The whole point of Matthew chapter 1 is that Joseph is part of God's story that begins with Abraham, the father of Isaac, and ends with Joseph, the husband of Mary, who's called the mother of Jesus, who's called the Messiah. And Joseph, this is your part in my story. And Joseph said yes to his part in God's story, Today, God would want us to say yes to our part in God's story by saying yes to his provision of a Savior who forgives us our sins and desires to live within us as Emmanuel by his Spirit. God wants us to be part of his story, to become an instrument of his grace for the good of all peoples, beginning with our neighbor, that they might know Jesus as we know Jesus. And that's why God adds to our lives divine interruption and correction and direction and the provision of Jesus, that we might be in step with him in the unfolding drama of the story of redemption through the person of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray as we conclude. I'm going to invite you to stand. We'll pray in unison, then I will pray for you, and then we'll worship through giving and worship through song. Join me in this unison prayer. O Lord and God of Joseph, we are in awe of you. Your thoughts are not our thoughts, and your ways are not our ways. We desire a Savior to deliver us from our troubles, but you provide us your Son, Jesus, to deliver us from our sin and to be with us in all of our troubles. Thank you for the gift of Emmanuel. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have not withheld anything from us, but you have generously, graciously, mercifully given us your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. And the salvation that we have in him is beyond comprehension. We still need you to shape our thoughts so that we can comprehend what you're doing in accordance with your word and your eternal will. We need you to empower us by your Spirit that we would be in step with you and walk in your strength as we live a life for Christ and share his good news with others. We pray, dear Lord, that you would use us as a gift of grace to another this Christmas season, and that you would use our offerings today, not only to provide for the work of this church, but in multiply fashion to touch the lives of men and women in all the corners of the world, men and women who have yet to hear the name of Jesus. We pray, dear Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.